All right. God bless you all, and great to be back on the phone line again tonight. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be getting into a subject here about the value of a soul, but also, and to do that, we're going to be looking at the sower and the seed. And Luke chapter 8 is a great record of that particular parable. So we can start in verse 1 of chapter 8. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell amongst the thorns, are they those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Now, Jesus was speaking to primarily an agrarian, or a group of people whose main source of income and living was agriculture. These folks had spent their entire life planting, harvesting, and they were very familiar with exactly what he was sharing with them. However, I'm not sure that we in this country are. I mean, we kind of have a sort of a vague idea. I mean, some of us are gardeners. We plant seeds. We water it. We fertilize it. It grows. But I ran into a really neat little video that I'd like to play for you, and hopefully if you're on the Wi-Fi, you'll be able to see it. Otherwise, obviously, you'll be listening to it, and then maybe later you can I'll download a link onto the website where you can watch it. But it's a really very insightful video and sharing about the agrarian and culture and the significance of this particular parable. So enjoy.
Early in his ministry, Jesus stood in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and gave his first major parable, the parable of the sower. This powerful parable teaches us of the importance of being prepared to receive the word and to be fruitful to the Lord. The setting of the story is quite remarkable. Jesus had just left Capernaum, located north of the Sea of Galilee. As he began teaching, a large group of people gathered on the shore. Because of the growing crowd, Jesus climbed into a boat and began to teach so everyone would be able to hear. Though we don't know the exact location, the traditional site is called the Cove of the Sower and has been identified because of the naturally created acoustics. Still to this day, if one stands on the edge of the shore, one's voice can be carried to great distances. In this parable, Jesus describes a sower who casts his seeds, which fall in four main areas. The first seeds fell on the path, where they were trampled on and eaten by birds. Next, some seeds fell on rocky ground, where they could not grow roots deep into the soil, and thus withered in the hot sun. Other seeds fell among thorns, which eventually choked out the young tender plants. Finally, some of the seeds were planted in fertile, moist soil, where they could take root and produce a crop. To the Savior's audience at the time, this parable of a sower planting seeds would have been a familiar story. Most of his listeners would have personally planted and harvested crops for their entire life. However, for a modern audience, the parable at times can be difficult to understand. Planting and harvesting techniques have changed significantly over the past 2,000 years, which can lead to misinterpretations. With this in mind, let's get our hands a little dirty, so to speak, and learn about ancient farming. Many farmers in ancient Israel did not own their own land. Rather, they would receive an annual stewardship of a plot assigned to them by the local leadership. Each individual farmer would mark their plot of land, not with a fence as is common today, but rather by some sort of a landmarker, such as a tree, a pile of rocks, or other notable feature. Without fencing, little paths would be used so farmers could access their pieces of land. This is likely what Jesus refers to as the first type of soil, where the seeds fall on the paths and are eaten by the birds. Jesus tells us that this represents those who hear the word, but because they don't understand, the evil one takes away the seeds that had been planted in their heart. After the previous crops were harvested, the fields were then burned. This put the ash and other minerals back into the soil. Animals would then be allowed to roam the land, rummaging for food, leaving behind manure, and thus fertilizing the soil. In such an arid climate, the hot sun would bake the ground and manure, leaving behind hard, cracked soil. While Israel is dry throughout much of the year, with almost no rain from May to October, when it does rain, it pours. In fact, Jerusalem receives about the same amount of rain as London, but in less than half the number of days. This rain falls predominantly during two seasons, known as the former, or early rains, and the latter rains. The early rains begin in November and December, softening the soil so that the seeds can be planted and the land can be tilled. The latter rains come in March and early April, nourishing the planted crops, with the harvest of barley coming at Passover around March or April, and the harvest of wheat at the Feast of Weeks in May or June. Unlike modern farming, when crops are watered using ditches, flood irrigation, or sprinklers, anciently most farmers in Israel practiced what is known as dry farming, with rain as the only source of moisture. This means that it was crucial to plant crops during the rainy season. It also meant that to preserve as much water as possible in the soil, rocks were often left on the ground, providing both shade and places where the water could pool. This is very different from early American and European farming, where rocks were removed from the fields and used to build the fences around the property. This would likely be what Jesus was referring to for the second type of soil, the rocky ground. It represents those who initially receive the word with joy, but because they have no root, when times of trouble come, their joy proves to be short-lived and they fall away. Once the soil was softened by rain, the farmer first cast the seeds on the ground. Next, animals were used to pull a plow to till the land and mix the seeds into the soil. Because the seeds are sown before the land is plowed, they might fall upon thorny ground, or where weeds and thistles grow. These unwelcome plants choke out the growing seeds by taking the light and water. The thorny ground represents those who hear the word, but let the cares of the world and the deceit of wealth choke out the word, and thus never become fruitful. And finally, we learn of the seeds that fall in moist, fertile soil. The good soil represents those who hear and embrace the word. It is they who can produce a crop which yields many more seeds than used to sow, yielding as much as 30, 60, or even 100 times the original number of seeds planted. This powerful parable, as one can imagine, can have multiple meanings or interpretations. The sower can represent God or those authorized to act on his behalf. The seed, Jesus tells us, is the word. This could be the gospel of Jesus Christ, or even the Savior himself, for he tells us, "I am the word." As we read the parable of the sower, we might ask, where do the words of Christ fall in our lives? Do they fall on trampled paths, rocky soil, thorny ground, or good soil? In Ephesians, we are encouraged to let the word of Christ take root in the fertile ground of our hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. For those of us who have Jesus Christ deeply rooted in our hearts, what are we doing with it? Are we seeking to multiply the Savior's love by sharing it with others? Are we constantly working and tending the soil of our hearts so that the planted seeds can continue to flourish? As we find joy in studying the words of Christ, we will find strength to withstand the thorns, rocks, birds, and even the harsh rays of the sun beating down upon us. As we do so, the refreshing, living waters that come from the Savior will provide the life-giving nourishment we need to grow and flourish.
Well, I trust that that blessed you. It certainly did me when I first saw it, because, you know, the value of a soul. And we pray that those souls that we're sowing out there, we're out there sowing those seeds. And we pray that those souls and the seed that's being sown, it's falling upon the good ground. And so in closing, I wanted to share something called the value of a soul. Well, what is the value of a soul? I asked the Lord one day, what is its worth upon the earth, and how much does one soul weigh? Then he showed me a set of scales in perfect balance there, and as I watched, he filled one side with wealth beyond compare. There were silver, gold, and jewels, so beautiful and rare, the different treasures of the world, he quietly placed them there. My heart began to tremble as I watched his hands, for on the other side of that great scale, I saw one single man. Who is that man, I asked him, that he should have such worth? He surely must be famous and the greatest man on earth. Step closer now and take a look, Jesus said to me. And as I drew near, I recognized a man I'd often see. His clothes were old and ragged, and in his hand he held a glass. He was our city's poorest drunk, a man of lower class. Lord, you don't know that man, I said. He's lived his life in vain. He'll bring disgrace into the church and reproach upon your name. I'd like to know him, Jesus said, but he does not know me. But if you'll help me reach him, then what a change you'll see. I'll take that wretched, sinful life and cleanse it with my blood, and when he gives his heart to me, I'll fill it with my love. His soul cannot be purchased with the wealth you've seen today, but I was sent to die for him. My blood has paved the way. He's my lost sheep, the Savior said, and I love you both the same. But if you think he's worthless, then I surely died in vain. So when you look upon someone whose life is wrecked by sin, if you'll just have compassion, then you'll share your brother's pain. You must not look upon his past or what he seems to be, but look upon and beyond his many faults and know that I will set him free. Don't look at him as just a man and only see his shame, but see him as a precious soul and that I have died to liberate and make him whole. This earthly wealth, the Savior said, cannot draw men to me, but I paid a price upon the cross to set this man and this whole world free. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed and thankful to know these simple truths of your word. And may we be transformed, Father, and be a shining example of what your love has done to us and redeemed us and called us out. And now we're in this blessed place to be about your business, Father, and to share that love and to give it away and introduce people to you. And we thank you that we take advantage of the many opportunities that lie before us every day that we draw breath. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.